Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this evening to Luke chapter 4. As you know, we have been focusing on healing and the healing school for a number of weeks. You know, we went 6 weeks with that, and of course we have our regular healing services every month. So we've taught on healing a lot. So, you know, sometimes you just kind of like the Lord to give you something coming from a little bit different angle. And I like what one fellow said. He said, messages aren't new, topics aren't new, but angles are new. And sometimes you can come at things from a different direction or just talk about it in a little bit different light. Brother Hagin used to say that all the time about Bible truth. He said, you know, Bible truth is like climbing up the side of a mountain. You climb up one side and you get one view. You climb up another side of that same mountain, you get another view, but it's all the same mountain. Amen. So tonight we're going to talk about healing, but we're going to go up a different side of the mountain. Amen. So in Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 16, notice what the scripture says here. It says, so he, Jesus, of course, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. For what purpose? To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, every one of these you read are a good thing that God anointed Jesus to do. How many know there are people who in their theology have God and the devil mixed up? They're not sure if what tragic thing happened to them was God trying to talk to them, trying to teach them a lesson, or if it was the devil. But if you look here, what the anointing came upon Jesus to do, it was all liberating, positive, good things. How many of you know our God is a good God who does good things, and the devil is a bad devil who does bad things? Amen. If you don't get anything out of that else tonight, just it can help straighten out your thinking. When negative things come your way, when attacks come your way, you know, you won't stand against it if you think somehow God has some, you know, unforeseen plan in all of this. Then you'll think, well, I just need to let God work. But if you can recognize it as the devil, amen, you can stand against it and get victory. Can you say amen? But I want you to notice in particularly that among the many things Jesus said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to do, it was to heal the brokenhearted. And tonight I want to talk about the healing of the brokenhearted. Aren't you glad that God is a God who heals the brokenhearted? God does not expect you to live with a broken heart. Amen. With disappointment, with depression, with discouragement, with unfulfilled expectation. He wants you to live. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have, you know, a life that more abundantly. Can you say amen? So he wants you to have fullness in your life. And you can't have fullness of life or the abundant life he desires for you to have if you have a broken heart. So Jesus has come to mend, to heal, to make whole the broken heart. Can you say amen? Now, how many of you know that that anointing to heal the broken heart did not go away because Jesus ascended into heaven? In John 14, 12, you're familiar, he says, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, because I go unto my Father. Meaning that when I send the Holy Spirit, he'll come and anoint you to do the same things that he anointed me to do. Now, we quote the verse all the time, you know, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the who? Of the devil. So who's the oppressor? The devil. Who's the liberator? God. And he used Jesus and anointed him to do it. Can you say amen? Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. And he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the same yoke-destroying anointing that was upon Jesus, amen, to break chains of darkness over the lives of people, is upon his church today. And he fully expects those chains of darkness to be broken off the lives of people as we minister to them. I think back to what Jesus said in John 11:44. You might remember the story. He raised Lazarus from the dead. You remember, he was 4 days dead. That'd make a good book, 4 days dead. But anyway, from what I understand, and I haven't researched it myself, but I heard a preacher commenting on the verse, they said that the Jews believed that the Spirit lingered around the body for 3 days. So I don't know if Jesus just waited that extra day so they would have confidence in the miracle. I don't know. But he was dead 4 days. How do you know only God can say, roll the stone away, when it's already 4 days too late? Amen. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, roll that stone out of the way. And of course, you know, they object, he stinketh by now and all that kind of thing. And Jesus said, did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Amen. And so they rolled the stone away. And of course, Jesus commanded Lazarus to come forth out of the grave. And the Bible says this in verse 11:44 of John. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, meaning his disciples, loose him and let him go. Now we know that Jesus is the only one, God is the only one who can raise someone from dead. He might do it from the natural standpoint. He might use someone anointed by the Spirit of God to raise someone up from the dead. Can you say amen? But God is the only one who can raise someone up from the dead spiritually as well. How many of you know we come from death unto life through the redemption of Jesus Christ by the power of God? Only He can raise us up from the dead, but then He'll turn to us oftentimes and tell us to set free those who have been born again but are still wrapped in grave clothes. In other words, they're still bringing with them out of the world those things that bind them in their walk, bind them in their service to God. And He oftentimes turns to the church and says, loose them and let them go. That's exactly what we're doing tonight. You know, we're saved. We enjoy the life of Jesus. We're born again, have His life and nature. But maybe there's some things still constricting us, restricting us from really walking in the fullness of all that God has for us. And so tonight, we're going to loose them and let them go. Can you say amen? How do we do that? Well, we can do it certainly through the anointing. And thank God for the anointing. Thank God for that touch from heaven that breaks the yoke. Can you say amen? Again, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. What about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil? You know, any time Jesus is healing, He's doing a positive thing from the standpoint of heaven, but He's destroying the devil's stuff. How many know Jesus just loves to get in the devil's playhouse and kick stuff over? And the Lord wants to step into your life tonight and kick some stuff over that the devil has set up to bind you, to restrict you, to limit you. Can you say amen? So thank God we do it through the anointing, but also through the Word. And we placed a lot of emphasis recently on the fact that we can get a breakthrough from the anointing. We can have victory through the anointing. But if we're going to maintain that victory, we're going to maintain it through walking in the truth of His Word. Now, we quoted this scripture a lot, John 8:31-32. Just want to remind you of it. The Bible says here, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's knowing the truth and walking in truth that establishes you in that liberty that the anointing can help bring into your life. But there's another verse that I thought was just really cool along this line. I wanted to read you out of 3 John, 3 John verses 3 and 4, only one chapter in 3 John. But this is what it says. It says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Now notice what he says. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy. What brings God great joy, greatest joy, is when He sees His children walking in the truth. Now let me say this. How many of you know it's one thing to experience heartbreak? It's quite another to decide to live there. Yeah. Jesus will heal you from your heartbreak. But you have to determine not to live there. God can touch you. God will touch you and set you free from a broken heart. But how many of you know you and I have to stand on the authority of God's Word and keep the darkness from coming back? Because you know the devil's going to come with a counterattack and try to bring that same discouragement, despondency, and depression back into your life. So I'm going to share with you a few very simple and practical things. This is not going to be theologically deep. If you're looking for that, this is not the message. Amen. Although it is very profound. But the power in this message is in the doing, not in the hearing. And that's true, of course, of the Word of God every time we hear it. But number one, if you want to stay free from a broken heart, get healed from a broken heart, and walk in that freedom, number one, you've got to practice having a thankful heart. Amen. You must practice having a thankful heart. Let me just put you this way. The darkness of despair cannot cohabit with a thankful heart. Amen. You cannot stay down and be thankful. Now, you might start off doing it in faith, but the longer you persist and maintain a happy heart and a thankful heart toward God, I guarantee you the darkness will begin to dissipate. The darkness will begin to dispel. Can you say amen? Now, this is a very familiar verse of Scripture to most of us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything, give thanks. I like the simplicity of that. I don't have to decide when it's appropriate, because in everything, give thanks. At all times we could say, give thanks. No matter what's going on, give thanks. Can you say amen? For this is the will of God in Christ for you. Now, he didn't say give thanks for all things, because we know God doesn't bring all things into our lives. There's things the devil brings into our lives to destroy us. But regardless of what the devil's endeavoring to do, we can still thank God in the midst of it, because he's faithful and he's good. Can you say amen? See, what the devil wants you to do, the devil wants you to focus on you. The devil wants you to focus on your circumstances. The devil wants you to focus on what's going wrong. But the scriptures tell you repeatedly to focus on God, his goodness, and his faithfulness. And nothing does that any better than a heart of thanksgiving. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I like it in the Hebrew. It's kind of interesting how it says. It says, you will keep him in peace, peace. In other words, God will give you a double portion of peace if you'll just keep your mind on him. But the devil's going to come, amen, with some thoughts, and he's going to want you to fixate and focus on them. And I guarantee you, it's all going to be about, woe is me. Amen. Think about the very phrase, self-pity. Who's at the center of it? We've got to get our minds focused on him, lift our eyes to heaven, and give thanks for his faithfulness. How do you know the scriptures are replete with verses that admonish us and encourage us to give thanksgiving to God at all times? Amen. You can look them up in your concordance. I just glanced at a handful today, and I'm telling you, there are tons and tons of scriptures that tell us to give thanks. But we're familiar with Psalm 103. Let me just read you verses 1 through 5 here. It's pretty familiar to most of us, I think. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I love the fact he tells his soul, his mind, what to focus on. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I think it's interesting that he satisfies your mouth, not your mind, your mouth. If you want to get your mind on something, get your mouth on something. The moment you put your mouth on the word, it'll put your mind on the word. Amen. You know, there's one, maybe it's the old King James that would say it this way. Take no thought saying. How do you take a thought? By saying it. Whatever you start to say and talk about, your mind will immediately gravitate toward. So how many of you know if you'll put the right things in your mouth, it'll keep you young? He'll renew your youth like the eagles. That kind of implies that if we're grumbling, it'll make us old and crotchety. And I don't think we want old and crotchety believers. We want young, happy, filled with faith believers. Can you say amen? How many young at heart? And so all we have to do is keep our mouths filled with thanksgiving. I want to challenge you between now, say now and Sunday, now and next Wednesday, purpose in your heart to wake your day up with some thanksgiving. Just start thanking God. If you don't know, that's why I read Psalm 103. If you don't know what else to give him thanks for, thank him that you're forgiven. Thank him that you're healed. Thank him that he's redeemed you from destruction. If you're sitting here tonight, you're not dead. Somewhere along the line, I guarantee you, God did a rescue. Can you say amen? So just begin to thank him for his faithfulness, for his many blessings, and thank God it will renew your youth. Number two, practice his presence. We said practice a thankful heart. Number two, practice his presence. Let me ask you a question. How much depression do you think there is in heaven? Do you think that Gabriel ever comes up to Michael and says, man, what's wrong? I've just been noticing you look kind of down, man. I don't know. I don't know what it is, man. I've just been feeling blue. I just don't see it happening. You know how much depression there is in heaven? There is absolutely no depression in heaven. There is no darkness at all. No sorrow, no down days, no blue Mondays. Can you say amen? Let me just read this little caption out of some of heaven's activities for you. This is Revelation 5, 9 through 13. It says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands sang with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Doesn't sound like a downer to me. Amen. There's rejoicing in heaven. There's thanksgiving in heaven. I could have read a lot of other passages that would have echoed the same thing. But in heaven, there's thanksgiving and there's praise. And of course, there is His presence. Can you say amen? Psalm 16:9 says this, "You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I think sometimes we need to ask ourselves, who are we keeping company with? Because what you put your mind on, you bring your spirit into contact with. And if you're thinking the devil's thoughts after him, all that's gone wrong this week, your negative circumstances, how you didn't get that whatsoever it was that you wanted or whatever, then you're going to begin to entertain his presence in your life. And you'll go down, down, down. But if you'll start getting thankful, and if you'll start praising God, I tell you, you'll entertain His presence in your thoughts and in your life. And in His presence is fullness of joy. Can you say amen? I don't know about you, but I opt for His presence every single time. Now, I think we may need to make a major distinction between happiness and joy. Yeah. Happiness is an emotion based purely on positive circumstances, which means happiness is fickle. Happiness will come and happiness will go. When you thought you had the day off, you were happy, and then you realized you read the schedule wrong and you were depressed. That's happiness. Amen. Or you thought you won the lotto and then you scraped the mustard off the ticket and realize it's the wrong number or whatever. All of a sudden, one moment you're happy, the next moment you're depressed. But joy is not an emotion. Joy is a spiritual force, actually a fruit of the Spirit that comes through our union with Christ and is not dependent upon circumstances whatsoever. In fact, the Bible said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. All these things are produced through our union with Christ. Now, let me read you out of 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, what Peter said about these young believers. Notice what it says here, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now notice this. "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." So He's saying, you're going through some tests, you're going through some trials, you're going through some stuff. Can you say amen? But even in the midst of that, as they kept their eyes on Christ and stayed in faith, how many of you know they had joy inexpressible and full of glory? And you can have joy that does not end, that does not abate, regardless of what the circumstances are, if you'll keep your heart and your mind focused on Him. Amen. A huge key to living in His presence is what it says right here. The Bible said they rejoiced in the midst of their trials because their confidence was in God. How many of you know praise brings the presence? Praise brings the presence. It always brings the presence of God. There's a great verse, Psalm 22:3. It says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." Now, the old King James says, God inhabits the praises of His people. And I always have to laugh when I think of that phrase, because I had a worship leader years ago. He was kind of a bluegrass, came out of the bars, had a bluegrass band called the Bottom of the Barrel Band. And then he got saved and God turned his life around and he ended up becoming a worship leader in several churches. And when I came up north, he became my worship leader. And so, you know, he kind of had a homespun country way about him. And so one night he's getting up there to lead praises and he starts to quote that verse. He just misquotes a little bit. He says, "Lord, we thank You that you inhibit the praises of your people. Well, how many know God does not inhibit our praises, but God does inhabit our praises. Amen. That means God will get in the presence of a group of folk that will simply lift Him up, praise Him, and exalt Him. Can you say amen? God will come on the scene if you'll praise Him. He'll set His kingdom up in the midst of our praise. Amen. You can bring God on the scene despite what you're going through if you'll stay in faith and continue to praise Him. Now I want to read a passage of Scripture. You can turn to this one, Acts 16 if you would. And I want to just take a look at verses 22 through 26. This is the story of the Apostle Paul going to Philippi. You might remember he had what we call the Macedonian vision. He saw a vision in the night, someone beckoning him to come over to Philippi and help them. So he brings the gospel there. They begin to preach. They get a little businesswoman named Lydia, a seller of purple. They get her born again. They're just starting this fledgling little church. And on the way to the temple, there's this damsel that's demon-possessed that starts to cry out and make a ruckus. And Paul turns around and casts the devil out, and that's when the real fun got started. Amen. And of course, they threw me into innermost prison, and you know, they rose up against him and so forth. And so we kind of pick up the story here in Acts 16:22. It says, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, demanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Now notice this phrase, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Now I realize this is a literal midnight hour, but I think it begs the question, what do you do in your midnight hour? Now, I mean, really. I don't want that church answer. What do you do in the real midnight hour? I know what we say we do in church. Well, I'll tell you what, Brother Randy, I just praise God. I look past the circumstances. But you and I both know that there's oftentimes a midnight hour will come, and it's very easy to look more at the midnight hour than it is at the God, amen, who supersedes that midnight hour, who can come on the scene and change our circumstances. Now, if Paul and Silas had been like a lot of Christians I know, the conversation in the prison would have been greatly different. Silas would have been looking sidelong at Paul and saying, "A vision, huh? You think you had a vision, did you?" And that's how we wind up in the innermost prison. I've actually had people tell me that because we came up against great tests and trials and doing the will of God, we must have somehow missed God. How many of you know that if you're going to do the will of God, you're going to have some challenges? You're going to have some resistance. But Paul and Silas didn't doubt the vision. They didn't start second-guessing God. They just started thanking God and praising God, singing hymns to God. And what was interesting is the world was watching. The prisoners were listening. And they still are. There's people bound in their prison, in their innermost cell. Can you say amen? That are watching you and I when we go through our challenges to see how we respond. And thank God they praised, sang praises unto God. And thank God, God responded. Can you say amen? Notice what it goes on to say. I lost my place. Notice what he goes on to say that happened when they begin to thank and praise God. Do you have it up there? I'll just read this. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed." You want to get your chains loosed? You know, we're talking about healing the brokenhearted. How many of you know that is a yoke? That is a bondage. Those are chains. Jesus said, "Loose them and let them go." Friend, I'll tell you what, you can affect your own jailbreak. Amen. In the midnight hour, no matter how bad it gets, I know the temptation might even be, you know, it's good, we'll call someone. But what we often end up doing in the name of a prayer request, we start pouring out the complaint. Yeah. And really what we're doing without realizing it, we're magnifying how big the circumstance is. Is the circumstance really bigger than God? If anybody's was going to be, I would say Paul and Silas had a pretty good argument to make. And yet they didn't grumble, they didn't bellyache, they didn't even call Jerusalem. They didn't ask for their one phone call so they could call up Peter and say, "You're not going to believe what happened to us. Man, I thought God was with us, but here we are, jailbirds." "You're going to see my name in the post office. Oh yeah, right up there. FBI most wanted, that's me. Trying to follow God, I thought God was on my side." And you know, when we're really bellyaching and griping, a lot of times that's really what we're doing. We're second guessing God. "God, why did you let this happen to me?" You don't see that language with Paul and Silas. Instead, they praised God, saying praises unto him. And of course, God responded, and there was a great earthquake, and they were set free. Can you say amen? Now, you know the end of that story. The jailer comes in and says, what must I do to be saved? And like we said, church tradition says that he became the pastor of that church. I don't know if that's true or not, but I sure like that idea to the story. But I love the fact that they left a testimony to the power of God because they were not moved by their circumstances. They didn't get down in a dark hour. They praised God in the midnight hour, and they brought him on the scene. Can you say amen? Practicing his presence through praise will enable you to effect your prison break. Can you say amen? But how many of you know you have to purpose to praise? Because that's not what you're going to feel like doing. It's going to go against the natural bent of this world, of the pressure you feel in the flesh. And even sometimes the advice, you know, I think about poor old Job. You know, his wife's advice to him when he went through a struggle was, curse God and die. How many of you know, all of us probably have had friends like that or one time or another, but how many of you know that's not good advice? Shake your fist at God. How many of you know that doesn't help? Notice what the Bible says here, Isaiah 61. Now, we read Luke 4 at the top of this message, but Isaiah 61 is really the passage that Jesus was reading from. So I want to read this to you. Notice what it says here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me, here it is again, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison, isn't that what we're talking about? To those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now notice this. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. Zion is an Old Testament picture of the church. So this is actually talking about us. Notice this. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I like that phrase, beauty for ashes. In other words, your dreams are in ashes. They're gone. But God's got a dream, a vision, something to replace that that's even more beautiful than your dream that's gone up in smoke. Amen. He'll give you beauty for ashes. He'll give you, notice this, the oil, or we could say the anointing of joy for mourning. But if you're going to receive the oil of joy for mourning, and you're going to have that spirit of heaviness lifted, you're going to have to don the garment of praise. That's the part that God does not do for you. Now here's the truth, the hard truth of it. Many people do not want to let go of their grief. They're mad, and they want the whole world to know that the world is not fair, that life has not treated them right. Let me ask you, is that really a newsflash to anybody? Life is not fair, life is hard, stuff goes wrong. Are we shocking anyone with that news tonight? But you can sit there and stew in that, and people have, you know they have, and allowed a root of bitterness to defile them and everyone else around them, holding on to that grief, holding on to that bitterness, that resentment, maybe even shaking their fist at God, you did this to me. How many of you know there's a better way? Amen? Nobody but you can choose to magnify and to praise God. But if you do, you'll bring God in on the scene. Now there's a great passage of scripture, and I don't want to read the whole thing because it's quite lengthy. In fact, maybe what I'll do is I'll just kind of synthesize the story down. But there's a great story in the life of King Jehoshaphat. If you don't know Jehoshaphat, he was a good king, a godly king. And there were several nations that decided to come against King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. And so what he did was he called a nationwide fast. He brought everybody into the temple, and they got earnest about seeking God. How many of you know when your back's against the wall, you'll get earnest about seeking God? And so he just basically got before God and just basically threw himself at the feet of the throne of grace. How many of you know that's a smart thing to do? Don't try to tell God how you don't deserve this. Don't ever come to God on the basis of, yeah, but I was, as though your good deeds this week outweighed your bad deeds, and so you deserve for God just to kind of throw you a bone here. How many of you know it doesn't work like that? Anything we get from God is purely an act of His grace and His mercy because He's good, not because we're good. And Jehoshaphat's a smart king. He just throws himself at the feet of the mercies of God and says, our eyes are upon Thee. And then in the midst of all that, the Spirit of God comes upon one of the prophets in the crowd and basically basically tells them, don't sweat it. The battle is mine, or the victory is yours, and the battle is mine. He said, tomorrow I just want you to go out against them. You know, go stand there and watch this victory that I'm going to bring. But then the next morning, something very interesting happens. Jehoshaphat obviously got further insight because God gave him wisdom on how to approach this battle. In fact, let me read this to you. Verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 20, it says, so they arose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, notice this, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. And they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, all these kingdoms who had come against them, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Wasn't that nice of them? Just did the work of Judah for them. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen to the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Talk about a turn of fortunes. Now, you know, I think we read these stories in the Bible, friends, and we distance ourselves from the reality of these principles, because after all, that's a Bible story. As though it's a Mother Goose rhyme or some other kind of fairy tale, you know, Brothers Grimm or whatever else. And it might look grim. But friends, there was four armies coming out against one little nation. Defenseless in the light of these odds, of these circumstances. And yet Jehoshaphat, first of all, humbled himself before God. Amen. Trusted in God, and they began to glorify and magnify God as a nation. They're of one accord saying, God, you're more than enough. And they praised him, and it brought God in on the scene. And he confounded the enemy, brought victory to the camp of Judah. Not only that, but they took away the spoil. Amen. I want you to think about something for a moment. If there's something you've been praying for, Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns, other translations say sang praises unto God. They prayed and they praised. They prayed and they praised. What did they do here? First they humbled themselves and they prayed, but then they praised. You'll see that again and again. Prayer with thanksgiving. Prayer and praise. If there's something you've been seeking God for, praying for, believing Him to do for you, and you've not seen a change of fortunes, quit praying. Start praising. Start thanking Him. Start magnifying Him. Thanksgiving expresses appreciation. Praise brags on God. Tells how big He is. How much bigger He is than those circumstances you're staring in the face of. I remember a story that Brother Hagin told us at school years ago. He talked about a man who was, I believe he was in the military to begin with. And then after he got out of military service, he got married. He and his little wife went on the field. He was an evangelist and had great success. God was doing good things in his life. But then he contracted tuberculosis, which in that day was a death sentence. It'd be like hearing you got cancer today from the natural standpoint. And so he began to feel the effects of that, but of course still healthy initially to continue to preach and so forth. He's going from church to church, and of course everywhere he goes, he lets the people know, we would appreciate your prayers. I'm standing in faith, you know, for my healing. I've contracted tuberculosis, so the people are agreeing with him. But as he goes from church to church, and all these churches are praying for him, he begins to weaken and get worse off. And finally he gets to the place where he's bedridden, and this is in the days where there was not air conditioning, you know, central air and so forth. And so he's in a back room in the house, you know, the wife is, I don't remember what all she's doing, to try to make ends meet. And he's incapacitated, kind of bedridden by now. And the windows are open, and of course just to let a little breeze come through in that hot Texas, you know, climate. And He was just praying, and you know, he kind of come to the end of himself. You know, it doesn't look like it's going to get any better, and he's thinking about his child, his wife, what are they going to do when I'm gone? All these kinds of thoughts that, you know, from the natural standpoint you could have. And he said, something stirred in me, and he said, I looked outside the window and I saw a tree, you know, some hundreds of yards off, And he said, Lord, I'm going to just get somehow. I'm going to get out and just lay under that tree and pray till I'm either healed or die. It doesn't sound like a lot of faith, but, you know, just I'm fed up with this. Kind of like the three lepers who said, why sit here till we die kind of thing. And so he got up and somehow crawled out, managed to get out to that tree and just fell in a slump, laying down face up, and he began to pray. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God stirred his heart. And he began to think about the hundreds and hundreds of people that must be praying for him and that had prayed for him because he'd gone to church after church and that all promised that we'll pray for you, we'll stand in faith with you. He said if prayer was going to do it, it would have done it by now. So instead of praying, he didn't have much strength at all. He said, I'm just going to start to praise God. He said, I started off literally with my hands, elbows resting on the ground, laying on his back with just his hands lifted like this. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I just praise you. I magnify you. All the strength that he had. But he said after about 2-3 minutes of that, he found a little bit more strength. And all of a sudden he started to lift his hands off the ground. Lord, I praise you. I thank you. I magnify you. You're a good and awesome God. You're my healer. And he just continued to praise and thank God. And the more he did, the more strength flowed into his body. And he said, after 2 hours, God is my witness. I was standing on my feet, jumping and shouting at the top of my voice. They came from miles around to hear me saying, praise God, I'm healed. And he was totally healed by the power of God. He praised his way to healing. Because praise magnifies God. You can't praise and be in unbelief. If you're praising, it puts you in a position of faith. Can you say amen? So number one, practice a thankful heart. Number two, practice his presence through praise. And number three, you're going to have to practice some mind management. We're going to lay hands on people tonight and believe God for a yoke-breaking power to touch their life and break the yoke of heartbreak. However, the devil's going to come back tomorrow morning when you wake up and visit you with the same thoughts. And that's where you're going to have to practice some mind management. Only you can control what you think. Now, I've shared this next little principle with probably hundreds of people, thousands maybe, but I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say because this is how whole nations have been held in bondage by lies. Listen to this. If the devil can control what you think, then he can control what you believe. And if the devil can control what you believe, he controls how you behave. And if he's controlling how you behave, he controls you. Have you ever wondered how do whole nations of millions and millions of people get held bondage by just a handful of elite dictators on the very tip top? Why didn't somebody say, forget this, let's charge the palace? Because they've been sold a bill of goods. They've been lied to so much. It was Hitler who said, the bigger the lie, the more people will believe it. And the devil is the master liar. He's a propagandist. And he'll begin to tell you things about yourself. You're no good. Your parents didn't want you. You're a mistake or an accident. Nobody has any use for you. And pretty soon you'll begin to take that image of yourself and believe it. And what will happen to your aspirations? What will happen to your goals? They'll diminish and you think, man, if I could just survive. If somebody would just take a liking to me. If somebody could just have mercy on me. If I could just have a minimum wage job. If I could just kind of crawl through life until the whole thing's over. And the whole host of people in our land think just like that and live just like that with opportunity literally on every corner. The Bible said wisdom is crying in the streets, but they can't hear its voice because it's drowned out by the lies of the devil who just whispered in their ear. It's interesting. I did not know this. I think it was Rick Renner I learned this from, but the word, we've heard the word devil, diabolos, it's actually a compound word and it means to repeatedly strike a membrane until it finally gives way. And that's how the devil's lies are. They pound against your mind and pound against your confidence and pound against your self-esteem until finally there's nothing left to resist and you finally just give in to it. Well, that must be how it is. How many of you can kind of witness to what I'm saying? And it might not be that overt. Some people may have had people speaking so positively in their life that those lies didn't find their way in. But many of us know, maybe we're one of those people, but many of us know many people who never could seem to rise above a very moderate or mediocre estimation of their potential simply because they could not believe better of themselves. They had listened to those lies so long. Can you say amen? Listen, Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded. In other words, just thinking according to the wisdom of this world. Just listening to the voices of the enemy. How many know the devil controls this world? Not you and I. We're in it, but we're not of it. But he controls this world, the lust of the flesh and of the mind. And the course of this world, the Bible says, is governed by the prince of the power of the air. You're not going to find any faith there. You're not going to find anything that lifts you there. And if it does, it's all going to be about self-empowerment. And you do it. It's going to fill you pride rather than confidence in God. Amen. Can you say amen? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen. Listen to what Colossians 1 through 4 says. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory." Again, too many people are identifying with their earthly identity. I was born into a poor family. I was born into an illiterate family. So that's who I am. No, if you're born again, that's not who you are. That might have been your natural genesis. But when you got born again, you were regenerated. And that's literally what the word means. You got God's spiritual DNA. What kind of potential might be possible to people who carry God's DNA? Do you think they might excel in life? You know, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, or Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, to give them their proper names, were 10 times smarter than all the wise men of Babylon. And who all they were a couple handful of Jewish boys who just decided they'd trust in God rather than in the ways of the world and would not defile themselves, amen, with the world, but just clung to their devotion in God, and God caused them to rise like cream to the top. Can you say amen? Listen, friends, people are so earthly minded sometimes. Now, I know we say sometimes about being so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. But friend, I'll tell you what, if we're going to be really of good to this earth, we've got to be heavenly minded. We've got to be mindful of the things that are above. You've got to identify with who you are in Christ and know who you are and not give the devil any ground if you're going to make any difference for others and in your own life. Can you say amen? You know, we're only going to be in this world. In the light of eternity, this is a blip. So why overly invest ourselves in things that are so temporal? Now, I realize we all have natural responsibilities that have to be attended to. But how many of you know? You know, I was listening to a Christian apologist the other day. He was on a flight with a psychologist, a counselor. And he asked her, he said, let's say my son, because she was a counselor in a university. And he said, say my son was going into the university. Why should he go to you for counseling? What would you tell him if you could only tell him one thing? She said, wow, that's tough. Now you understand, she's looking at it from a worldly perspective. That's tough. So I guess I would tell him, get a good education. And he said, well, that's interesting. And he gave her a quote from D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist during the Second Great Awakening here in America. He wasn't real educated, but he was a tremendous soul winner. And he said, if you take a fella that's stealing nuts and bolts from the train track, because back then that was the primary mode of transportation, and give him an education, by the time he gets out of school, he'll steal the whole track. In other words, all you've done is make him more sophisticated in his wickedness. It doesn't do anything to change the nature of the man. I would say, if someone said, what's the most important thing for me in my life? What's the most important thing you could tell me? I would say, find out God's purpose for your life and pursue it. Amen. And that is going to have eternal value to it. Now, you might be doing things that are natural, but you can always flavor it with eternal purpose. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, the great English evangelist who raised all these people from the dead and had a revival on 5 continents of this world, was a plumber till he was 50 before he ever preached outside of England. And the amazing thing was he had that healing ministry and that mighty anointing on him when he was still a plumber. He said, there was many a time when I laid hands on the sick and got healed and left them with grease marks on their heads from me praying for them. But as a plumber, he was seeing the power of God flow. And every one of us in the place where God has planted us can have eternal value and recognize an identity that we have in God that exceeds this natural, temporal world. Can you say amen? But you're going to have to learn to manage your mind and not just focus on the things of this world. You know, there's a whole lot of things I've just decided I don't have time to read. And I mean, I love to read. I'm an avid reader. But there's a lot of things on Facebook talking about political struggles and strife and all this kind of thing. And I'm interested in politics. I think Christians should be engaged in the political forum. I believe we should be engaged in the civil forum. I believe all that stuff. But there's just some things I don't want to pollute my mind with. Because there's stories I'll start. But I just stopped because I realized this is just going to take me down. You know, I love something Smith Wigglesworth told his grandson, Leslie Wigglesworth. He said, Leslie, if I read the newspaper, I come out dirtier than I went in. But if I read the Bible, I come out cleaner than I went in. And I like to be clean. Amen. How many of you know that's some good advice right there? Listen to this verse right here. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Philippians 4:8. Write that verse down. That is the criteria for your thought life right there. You know, a lot of times people start talking stuff and you might hear someone say, don't talk about that. That's not even fit for consumption. Well, it's true. That's not good enough. It might be a fact, but is it praiseworthy? Is it ennobling? You know, this is one of the things I think about our culture today. Our culture has lost all nobility. The vile has become it's like the food trough of the world is vileness. You listen to some of these comedians and some of the talk shows and the course of discussion are stuff that 30 years ago, no decent person would bring up in public discussion. And I began to think back to my parents when I was a young boy. I remember, it's really interesting, I still think back to this. Cameron's a lot like this. He's a very social, hospitable type person. I think he got that from me. Because when I was a kid, I just loved to have company over. I'm not talking about kids my age. After church, I would tell my parents, invite the Carols over. Now, this was a couple, their peer group. And I'd say, invite them over. Because I just loved it when the house was full of conversation. And then, you know, I didn't drink coffee, but they'd have coffee and cookies. And to this day, my wife laughs because I like these cheap cookies. My mom would buy these cheap cookies. I still like them. I said, give me some cheap cookies. But I have a nostalgia about it because they'd sit around and they would talk. And everything they talked about it might have been fishing. It might have been work. But it wasn't crass. It was ennobling. It was healthy conversation. It was good. It was neighborly. It was lifting. Amen. And now that's all square and corny and whatever the words are for it today. But friend, we've lost the nobility of our society. Our society, our culture is vile. It glorifies the profane and profanes the godly. Evil has become good and good has become evil. And if you don't see it that way, you're politically incorrect and they want to marginalize and mock you. But I'm looking for something more noble to set my mind and my focus on. Amen. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. Let's hear some good news, for goodness sake. There's enough bad news out there. Let's hear some good news. Amen. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. Amen. Listen, friend, there is an anointing of joy. Let me read you a couple of verses and then we're going to pray for people. Isaiah 61:3 says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 1:19 says, speaking of Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And Acts 13:52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There is an anointing of joy. I've laid hands on hundreds of people and seen the joy of the Lord begin to bubble out and manifest itself in their lives and seen yokes destroyed. I've seen people go off depression medication. I've seen people that had no ability to express themselves totally set free and could laugh and could cry and could have a normal, healthy expression of themselves. And God wants to destroy yokes off people's lives. Amen. There's too much potential wrapped up in our lives to let it be squelched by some kind of yoke, by some kind of repressive bondage, by some lie of the devil that says you can't, you ain't. I love that story that gentleman told us when we were in Austria, ministering in what is today Rhema, Austria. At that time, it was a ministry under a particular individual, Carl Pelsel, who was really an apostle of God, raised up several churches in that nation. And Rick and I were ministering there morning and night for 2.5 weeks in this Bible school. And then evening services in the church. And this pastor from northern Germany came down into Austria. We were right at the border, not far from the border there. Actually in Vels, Germany, just 15 minutes away from Linz, where Hitler was born. It's a pretty beautiful area, you know, the Bavarian Alps there. We went up there and all that, very beautiful. But this northern German pastor came down to our meetings. And I remember after one of the services, we all went to eat together. And he got our attention. And he didn't know, you know, he limited in his English, but he said, I wish you could see his face. It was like Stephen's face, lit up like an angel. He said, as you gentlemen laid hands on me today, he just smiling, staring up to heaven, he said, God reached inside me and pulled something out that wasn't good and put something in that was. And I thought, what a beautiful way to say it. That's what the anointing does. It takes out the junk and puts in something good. Can you say amen? God will break that yoke. He'll destroy that yoke. He'll strip you of those grave clothes that restrict you and hold you down. Can you say amen? Head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. Father, we want the disciples in this church filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So, Father, as we lay hands on those tonight who desire to have a touch from heaven, Lord, we ask that you would fill them with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I pray that each and every one of us would begin to aim higher in our life, would aspire to feed on things that lift us to heaven, that cause us to focus on the noble and the good and the pure and the just. Father God, that we would become standouts in our culture, that we would shine as lights in this dark society. Father, if there was ever a time the world needed to see the beauty of God, the beauty of holiness, it's today. So we pray, Father God, that as we receive of your anointing tonight, that yokes would be destroyed, that chains, every chain would be broken, and that we'd be let out of that innermost prison, Father, to enjoy your best. And we know that we're going to have to focus on things above, not on things that are on the earth. We know the devil will try to come and bring thoughts to bring us back into that darkness. But Father, we know that we have been redeemed. We have been set free. We know that the devil is a liar. We know that our address is now at the seated together with him at the right hand of God in heavenly places in Christ. So Father, may we be ever mindful of who we are and what you've made us to be in him. We thank you for it, Father. Now I'm just going to open up the altar. If you need prayer tonight, I'm going to encourage you to come.